continue our study in Romans chapter 7. So we have Romans chapter 7. Last week we had Richie explaining the first six verses. He dipped a little bit into some of mine, and so I'm going to return the favor and dip a little bit into some of his. Isn't it amazing how it all works together? You can kind of summarize with both Romans. Has the same theme, and sometimes we need to repeat things we need to do. I'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And what I'd like to highlight in the first six verses is it does a great job with using the comparison of a husband and wife. And so we can see in Colossians 1, verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church," that's Jesus. "He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." So we know that God is building his church. He's building the church for him, and he, once it's completed, that's what's going to be his body. So we can see that as well. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, starting in 25, Ephesians 5, 25, 30. "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." So we see the relationship again that Jesus has with us. He's willing to die for us and willing to pay the price to present us without spot. And so, what a great thing that is to know that I'm a part of the body that he's building and also a part of the bride. Sounds a little weird coming from me, but yeah, I the feminine, masculine thing, the only thing that I can really compare it to is, I remember Ishmael saying once that his preachings that Spanish is God's language. And that kind of stuck with me because I learned a little bit of Spanish, and there's a masculine version and a feminine version, and that's kind of how some of the, I guess, the pronunciation and the identifying occurs is, for example, Chico or Chico. You got that. So that's how I look at it. He's building this body, the church, for himself. And he's paid the price to wash his clean. So when God looks down on us, he doesn't see us in the nature, he sees Jesus. I just wanted to share a little bit of that before we get into chapter 7 of Romans. And verses 7. Let's go ahead and read that. Starting with 7. "What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not been. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produces in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from sin, but when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me, none of me? It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, so under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Okay. It's a lot to take in, so let's break it down a little bit. So, the first part, verses 7 through 8, reveals the law and sin. And we can see that when he gives us the example of you shall not covet. It's not a word that we use often. Yes, to desire a lot. And that's something that's good to think about. Do we have our main focus, our main desire to be on something that's not godly? Evil desire, continuous desire for something that's not healthy for us. And so I'd like to read a couple of verses. It kind of fits better when you have the definition of eagerly desiring for desire a lot on the coveting side. So I'm going to turn, you don't need to turn here, but a couple examples you can find. The first one with the commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." And so this is a good example, I think, of the commandment where he says, don't eagerly desire what's your neighbor's. And I immediately think of keeping up with the Joneses, right? Your neighbor's house, maybe that's a desire. Maybe we're wasting all our time and money in trying to keep up with the Joneses when we're missing the whole focus. And so that's something that I wanted to bring up. You can also see the same thing. You know, the great thing about the Word of God is it continues to support itself. So you can see the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 3. It says the same thing. So that leads us, as we're studying in the Word, that we know we can be confident in the fact that the Word is true. It's faultless. And isn't that a great thing? Because God says, I cannot lie. And I've heard stories, I don't know, this is from third parties, but I've heard stories about people trying to prove the Bible. And they end up getting saved because of it. We can't prove it. Because it's truth. We also see in verse 8, says, but sin, finding an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin is dead. So basically, it's saying, without the law, there's no violation. There's no sin. With the law, no sin. Because everything goes. Reminds me of a time I was in high school, and believe it or not, I joined the science club. Yes, I'm a nerd. Actually, if you know me, you know that my initials spell out nerd, NRD, thanks to my mother. But I said, okay, I'm going to join the science club in high school because I can go on a trip. So I'm going to go on a trip to New Mexico. So joined the science club, did the work, did the studies, did all that. We earned enough to go to New Mexico. Anybody here been to New Mexico? A couple people?
Mm-hmm.
It's not too far when you grew up from Kansas, but, you know, hey, got me out of Kansas, went through Oklahoma, got into New Mexico. Once you get into New Mexico, they have nothing but deserts. It is flat, it is wide open, and you could go for miles and not find anything. So hopefully your car doesn't break down, because it gets hot. We were there, it was very hot, and cars were pulled over because their wheels were exploding. But one thing I noticed about New Mexico, there was no speeding. You just go. You're out in the middle of nowhere. You go as fast or as slow as you want. And so, obviously, people overheated. People blew their tires. There were consequences to that. So that's what it reminds me of, with no one. There are no consequences. But what God has given us is a bunch of commandments that is good. And we look at these commandments and we see how guilty we are. Because we're not righteous, he's righteous. And when Jesus came, he was the only one under the law that did everything right. Every other person could not. Because they're born into a sin nature. And so, that's what it reminded me of, is, hey, there's no speed limit, let's just go as fast as we can. And that ends up not being the best thing. Verses 9 through 11, we see that sin exploits the law. Sin, seizing the opportunity to deceive me through the commandment, put me to death. This reminds me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is image of God. Hopefully the translation that you're reading out of has the God of this world at the lower G. That would refer to the devil. If God's given the devil this availability to be the God of the world for this time, his time will come to an end. But right now, he's blinded the unbeliever. So if you're blinded to what the law is, you don't know what the law is. And it makes me remember, you know, I was, before I was a believer, I was an unbeliever. And I could sin and not have any problem. But once you become a believer, you get that standard, right? You learn what is the law, what is good. You don't do what is good, it's bad. And you feel different, right? And so I think that's a recognition of those who are unbelievers sin, and I think it's more. It's because they're blinded by the devil. They don't know what's right and what's wrong. And this is important because as we have conversations from day to day with people about the Lord, we have to realize that we're talking to someone who's blind. I'll say that again. If we're talking to unbelievers, we know that they're blinded by the devil. So we have to realize that we're talking to someone who's blind. We're there to share the light. You know, over and over again, I had a sermon one time on light. And where does it come from? Jesus. He is the light. And we're the light. So we need to shine that on. And so a lot of times it comes into play when you can find a common ground as you're talking to someone. Relate to something, then they open up a little bit more. Then you can share some more gospel. But the law shows us what's good. There's no consequences without the law, but you need to be aware. You know, it reminds me of, at the refreshment session, and we were talking about hot sauces. It's good, gives you flavor, gives food different flavors. And I remember we was talking to a business close to our house, and they were having a hot sauce tasting. So they had Chick-fil-A nuggets and different sauces. You could try 10 different sauces. So I started on one end and started eating. And it's good, it's a good flavor. I'm gonna eat another, not very good. So I asked that one, went. Well, we lost the sauces. You're going to come along, just going to jump to the end. Little did I know that they got hotter and hotter, more spicy. Now, I didn't go to number 10, which wasn't the girl in the field. And it was good. It was a good flavor. But after going on 1.5 seconds, I chugged a bunch of water, and it was not easy to overcome. And I think that's what the law shows us is, hey, here's what is good. If you divert from that, it is bad. And that's where sin comes from. Sin is against the law. It's not that the law is bad. It's that sin is bad. And so you go against the law. And I wanted to share that because I thought hot sauces were good. But boy, was I wrong. I found out that not all hot sauces were good. And so that's something that you pay a price for after you become aware of it. Verse 10 shows us how sin brings death. It brings death. In the previous chapter, Romans chapter 6, we see that the wages of sin is death. And there had to be a price. It's paid. In a line of everything, I learned that the whole Old Testament, when you're sacrifice after sacrifice had to occur to be able to pay the price for our sins. Start with Adam and Eve. They tried to cover up, at least it wasn't good enough. The animal had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be shed to cover it. I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses, starting in verse, a little bit in verse 54. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that great? So he not only told us what was good and saw that we did what was bad, but he came in and paid the price. And as believers, you know, I'd like to add that you shared earlier this morning. Stephen mentioned about what is different about the religion that we do. I think there's one thing that sets us apart from every other religion that people lean towards, and that's that we have a living God, one that conquered even death. Everybody else, you know, Buddha died, Muslim religion, everything. Nobody but Christians have a living God, living Savior. And we see that in this verse. Swallowed up death in victory. And so we have the law, we have sin that's created from the law, and then we have victory over it through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, we have to read that again. For sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, deceived me, and through it put me to death. So once again, it goes back to sin. The wages of sin is death. But what I see from this verse as well, seizing an opportunity. Where does that come from? The devil. Think about how he was lurking in the garden, waiting for the opportunity. If God, he puts in the ifs. Very sly, very, very close to what the truth is, but waiting for the opportunity. We can see that, and one example is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." He's out there. He's out there. And he, I think, you know, just personally, I think he does, he's not so much worried about those that are already on that broad path that I showed, but he's trying to be there lurking to make things difficult to everybody. We see it also in Psalm chapter 10, verse 9. The devil's lurking and ready to devour, but he's the master deceiver, and we have to be aware that he's there. Verse 12 in Romans. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did the good then become death for me? Of course not. Sin, in order that it might be shown to be saved, work death in me through the good, so that sin might become sinful beyond measure through the commandment. So once again, going back to having law, not having law, having that speed limit, not having speed limits. God has presented us in his word what is good. And if we don't do what is good, then that is bad. That's sin. So it simplifies it. It's not that the law is bad, it's that sin is bad. And, you know, it's been explained to me before that, you know, looking at the commandments is more of looking in the mirror at what is good. But in the mirror, you see that you're not up to that standard. You're not up to par. And we need a Savior. And I'm glad that Jesus Christ came, because without him, we'd be stuck in our sins. There's no way that we could work our way to salvation. The law is just there to show you that you need to be saved. You're a sinner. But we can have victory with Jesus Christ. Need to hurry in. All right, verses 14 through 16 kind of share with us the inner conflict. I do not understand what I do, what I hate, I do. And so we have an internal war between the flesh and the spirit. So we are a slave to sin. And, you know, once again, I go back to what I said before. Am I feeding the flesh or am I feeding the spirit? You know, that's a common question that I ask myself, and that's something that helps me. Before we, you know, a lot of people don't like to use the word slave because it's been used in bad ways. That's what it was. We were stuck in our sin. Master, what is our sin? But once you're saved, you have a master that died for you, to pay the price for you. It's a personal salvation. And he knows what you struggle with, and he paid that price for you. What a great joy that is. But that doesn't mean that once you get saved, it's all easy and breezy and perfectly fine. See, I don't do what I want, and if I do what I don't want, it is good. What does that even mean? It means that there's a struggle there. There's a struggle within. And it reminds me of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. He talks about the struggle that he had where he wanted to go home to heaven, but he also wanted to stay on earth to be able to do work for God. There was an inner struggle. He's like, if you need me, then if you need me here, I'm here for you. And so there's always going to be that inner struggle until we get flesh. We got struggles against the flesh, struggles against the world. But guess what? We have God. And God has overcome. We are already on the victory side. And that's something that we should meditate. We should be comforted by that. It was his blood that made us near and also gives us peace. I don't really want to spoil the ending, but you know what? I do want to spoil the ending. So let's jump ahead to Romans chapter 8. Verses 1 and 2. Hence now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed you from the law of sin and death. Absolutely, hallelujah. I've got another one. Want to hear another one? Turn a couple chapters. Romans chapter 10. Verse 4. Christ is the end of the law, with the justification of everyone who has faith. Hallelujah. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and, you know, I don't think it's just the Catholic Church, but I think there's several denominations that still stick very strong to the law. This is our basic word. The law is good. It is good. But when we read verses like this, it says the law has ended because Christ is our mediator. Then there has to be a change. And I remember when I first got saved, I was still going to the Catholic Church and I was still reading the Bible and listening more intently to the priest, and the priest would say things that did not align with what the Bible teaches. And I put up for a while, didn't quite know. I mean, it's one of those things where, you know, is the Catholic Church wrong? They've been doing this for thousands of years. You know, who am I to know? You're a young believer. You know, what can I do to be able to stay within it and know the truth and grow as a Christian? But there was one thing that I learned that was the end of it. I said, I cannot go anymore. And it's because if you're familiar with the Catholic side, a lot of times they use the law over your head to, you know, confession. Yeah. Say five Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers and go on and say no more type situation. But the one thing that I just couldn't put up with was when the priest was breaking the bread as the sacrifice and considering it the ultimate sacrifice because he broke it, not because of what Christ did. And they were perpetually sacrificing over and over. To me, that said, that is not a finished work. That is, Christ paid the price, but it's not complete until the priest also puts his blessing. That's wrong. That's completely wrong. What we have here in these few verses, identifying that the law is good, and it works as a mirror to tell us that we're not good, we can't be at that standard, and that's okay, because we have our salvation in Jesus Christ, who paid the price, and so we are blessed because of it. So go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word leads us to a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We read these verses and we understand that your law is good, and we're not good enough to follow your law. And so we rely on our Savior, Jesus Christ, and his work that he did at the cross, overcoming even death. What a great joy it is to be able to know we have a living Savior, one who's on our side, one who willingly went to the cross and died for us so that we could be with him forever, have eternal life with him forever. So we thank you for this. Thank you for the blessings we have, and we pray that we can go out and share what we have with others so that they can have the same. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.